that the souls of men downward were bound. It made him so sad, but he had a plan, that same they might be, that same they might be. Perfect and holy, God sent down his Son, had him to die that our souls might be one. Wasn't he good, so good, to you and to me, to me? God is so good to me,
so good to me.
Yes, he is good to me.
So good to me.
God is so good, so good, he's so good to me. Oh, yes, God is so good to me. Coming from heaven to dishonor and scorn, Christ in a manger so lowly was born. He took on himself the sins of the world, that we might be free, that we might be free. As on the cross Jesus suffered and died, Father, forgive them, in sorrow he cried. Then he gave all, yes, all, to save you and me. Oh, yes. God is so good to me.
So good to me.
Yes, he is good to me.
So good to me.
God is so good, so good. He's so good to me. Oh, yes. God is so good to me.
So good to me.
Yes, he is good to me.
So good to me.
God is so good, so good. He's so good to me. God is so good to me. Now I am singing glad praises to God. Joy bells are ringing as onward I plod. No happier nor more satisfied could anyone be, could anyone be. Now I'm a pilgrim here just passing through, going to heaven, the home of the true. God is so good, so good, he's so good to me, to me. God is so good to me,
so good to me.
Yes, he is good to me,
so good to me.
God is so good, so good, he's so good to me, oh yes. God is so good to me.
So good to me.
Yes, he is good to me.
So good to me.
God is so good, so good. He's so good to me. God is so good to me.
That's good, ladies. Thank you. That was enjoyable. Blessed. Good song tonight. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, with an apology to FBA students. I am going to preach tonight a message that I took a couple of weeks to preach in chapel, but it was on my heart. I was really trying to put together a different message for tonight. It wouldn't work, wouldn't work, wouldn't work. And then God brought that to my mind. I thought, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I want to speak to you out of Hebrews 12 tonight. And if you would, follow along. Well, when you find that, give you just a second to find it. And we'll stand together in just a moment and read a couple of verses and jump into this very, very familiar passage, all right? Let's stand together in honor of God's good book. Thank you for being here on this Mother's Day Sunday night. And the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God, wrote these words, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Tip-top shape. That's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Tip-top shape. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege to have church service on Sunday night. The people are still faithful to come to hear your word preached. And I pray that, God, you'd bless this time of your word going forth. Fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener. Give us all clarity of thought. Lord, help us to lay aside the things that we're going to have to do tomorrow, things that might be pressing us. right now and trying to distract us, Lord, from the truth of Your Word. Would You help us, Lord, to get it tonight, get the message in our hearts, and go home and do something about it, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Competitive games have been a part of human culture for a long, long time. You know that. If you're a Bible reader, you know that in the first century A.D., Paul wrote about running to win the prize, and he referred to the games several times in his writings. Obviously, in our day, sports has become an idol, and many people worship foolishly at that altar, and I'm not for that. However, there are many good lessons about life that sports teaches, and there is good character training involved in athletics as well. My brothers and I all played competitive ball growing up as boys. I played basketball. I played some little league football and little league baseball that didn't amount to a whole lot. But competitively in school, I played basketball. I worked a job. And the only season, the man would only give me one season off per year. Probably I wasn't good enough at football and baseball to even play it. But I did okay in basketball. My brother Tom, at 6'8", was a real good basketball player. He was a better baseball player than he was a basketball player. He played first base. He had a wingspan of about 3 miles. It was hard to overthrow him at first base. My brother Tim, the middle one, he played football, he wrestled, and he ran track. I used to go watch my brothers play ball. I used to watch, well, not Tom so much, but Tim. I used to watched his football games, watched him score a touchdown, and then I used to go to his track meets once in a while. He ran the mile relay. The mile relay is a mile race, but it is divided up into 4 laps, and 4 runners each run 1 lap, and they hand off the baton to the next runner. He ran the 3rd lap. Inevitably, after he ran, he would go into the infield grass and puke. Every time, that's what he did. I don't know why, but that's what he did every time. He'd run, go into the grass, and he would unload. But anyway, that's what he did. Now, when I look back at athletics, there was always a lot of physical training that went into preparation for the season. But why? Because the coach wanted us in tip-top shape. He wanted us in tip-top shape. We would lift weights. As basketball players, we would lift weights in the off-season, but we didn't lift weights when it was in season, because you build your muscles a little bit, and once you started your shooting, he didn't want anything to alter it. Although for most of us on my team, probably wouldn't have mattered a whole lot anyway. We didn't fare too well. But I remember going to basketball practice as a kid there in high school, and I'm telling you, there would be several practices that would take place before we ever practiced our shooting. We would practice ball handling over and over. We did dribbling around cones or chairs, down and back, and dribble down with the right hand, dribble back with the left hand, vice versa. A dribble down and just switching back and forth, dribble. Then we would run the floor, passing chest passes to each other. The ball couldn't hit the floor. If the ball hit the floor, you had to run a lap around the gym. So you would chest pass the ball back and forth, never traveling with it while you did that. And then we did the bounce pass the same way. It had to be bounced on the floor. It had to hit the guy in stride. I get frustrated when I see guys just lollygag a ball as a pass. We were never, man, we zip. You had to zip that ball. Do a bounce pass the same way. We did the 3-man weave, where you have the guy in the middle and the 2 guys on the wing. And to throw the ball, you run behind the guy you throw it to. And you weave your way down the gym and then back again. We ran and we ran and we ran and we ran. And at the end of practice, we got to go to the stairs. 2 or 3 floors of stairs. You couldn't cheat. You couldn't miss any steps. Up, all the way up. How many ever? I think it was a three-story. We started in the basement, went up one, up to I think a two-story building with a basement. So I think we were running three stories there, up the steps and down. That's one, and we did that 10 times, up and down 10 times, and then it's to the gymnasium. You're not done. Now it's suicides. You know what a suicide is, right? You start on the baseline, you run to the foul line. And then you run back to the baseline. Then you run to the half-court line. Then you run back to the end line. And then you run to the far foul line. And you run back to the baseline. Then you run to the far baseline. And then you run back, and that's one. And we did that over and over again. And if you finished last, or the last two or three, you had to run an extra one. It was run, 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 run. And you know what? As much as you ran, there was never anything like when the actual game started. It always took a couple of minutes into the game to get your breath situated, just the way competitive sports is. But why do we do that? Because He wanted us in tip-top shape. Now listen, according to the Word of God here in chapter 12, verse number 1, we are exhorted as Christians to run the race. And people, we need to run the race in tip-top shape. You ought to run the race in tip-top shape. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. First thing I want you to see in this passage is this. The race is a relay. The race is a relay. Now, I want you to look in your Bible to chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11, verse number 39. There's only 40 verses in chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse number 39. And these all, stop, talking about all the people that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who were named and those who were unnamed. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, people, I'm going to be very honest with you. I think that's talking about the theme of the book of Hebrews is better. Jesus is better than Judaism, okay? So I think it has something to do with the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross and so forth and so on. But I'm not sure all that means. But one thing I am sure of, when you couple those two verses with verse number 1 in chapter 12, I'm convinced that the Old Testament saints are pulling for you and me to run the race well. And there's a reason for it. The race is a relay. It is a relay. None of us are running just for ourselves. We are running to complete the race that was started by others who ran before us. You know what a relay race is. You've seen the track and field events. You can see the baton. There's a baton. And that first runner, he takes off with that baton and he does the best he can. And he tries with all of his might. He doesn't want number two to start off with a disadvantage. So he's running with all of his might, hopefully to keep number, if he's not going to be first one finished, he wants to be close enough there that number two still has a chance. And then he hands the baton off to number two and he stands and he watches number two run. Number two runs. He takes that baton and he runs the best that he can run. And he doesn't want to waste the effort that was put forth by runner number one. And he doesn't want runner number three to start at a disadvantage. So he runs with all of his might. And he hands off the baton to number three. And then number one and number two stand. And they watch number three run. And it's repeated all over again. He doesn't want to waste the effort of one and two. He doesn't want number three to be at a disadvantage. So he runs with all of his might. And then he hands it off to number four. And now one, two, and three are all watching number four run. And number four doesn't want to waste the effort of the first three. So he runs as fast as he can in hopes of winning the race. And folks, that's the kind of race that you and I are running. You know what? When number one or number two or number three or number four was running, all the eyes were on that individual runner for the moment, for the time being. But the truth of the matter is, it was more than just his leg. Three was running for two and one. And four was running for one, two, and three. And they all worked together. And people, listen, none of us are living just for ourselves. The race that we are now... What do you need, Brian? Because you got everybody's attention, and I don't. Okay, all right, good. Okay, that'll help us. All right, good. We're not running the race just for ourselves, okay? Or at least we shouldn't be. One of the problems is that the effort some folks are putting forth in their Christian walk is minimal. They are self-serving. Folks, I'm not running my race just for me. I'm running because people before me have run. And I don't want the people following after me to be at a disadvantage because I lollygagged. That's what I'm talking about here. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 21, Paul said this. He lamented. He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, did any of you folks ever run a relay race with a baton? I never did. Oh, some of you did. Several of you. Oh, wow, okay. If you were number one, number two, you know, and you ran with all your might, you ran in tip-top shape, and then you handed the baton off to the next runner, and they just kind of ambled around the race, you know, ambled around the track and kind of gawking up into the crowd, just kind of stumbling along. How would that make you, well, just putting about 50 or 60% effort into it, how would that make you feel? It wouldn't make you feel very good. Not when you'd run with all the might you had, all the gumption you had, you handed it off to them. You didn't want them to start at a disadvantage. They took the effort that you put forth and they marginalized the effort that you ran with. And I don't want to do that as a child of God. I don't want to take what the people have done before me and marginalize their effort, marginalize their energy, marginalize the sacrifices they've made and just amble through this thing serving my own self-interests. That's what some Christians are doing. The race you're running, the race I'm running is not a 100-yard dash. The race we're running is not an individual thing, folks. It is a relay, according to this passage right here. It has been started by the Old Testament saints. They ran, handed the baton off. Others ran, handed the baton off. Now it's been handed to you and me. It's our time to run, but it's all connected to the big thing. All connected to the big picture. I don't want to marginalize what they've done. So many people today are easing up on the effort needed to run effectively. You are living, some of you, with total disregard for those who ran before you. Total disregard for those who will come after you. You are for you. Folks, there are many who ran before you and me by faith. They live for God, sometimes at great personal sacrifice, sometimes at great cost. For me to disregard the effort that they put into their lap is not right. Some of you had parents who ran their lap with diligence. They were sincere. They paid a price to live for God. You have taken the baton and you are undoing the effort put forth by those who ran before you. That's a shame. Folks, you ought at least keep up pace. You know, if mom and dad attend the church faithfully, maybe you should. If mom and dad went visiting, maybe you should. Mom and dad served God, maybe you should. Maybe you don't want to fall behind. You want to at least maintain pace. Okay? So what I'm talking about here. Listen, we're not self-serving. Too many Christians today are self-serving. Self-serving. Our own interests. Our own little plans. Our own little desires. We're in our own little world with me, myself, and mine. Got nobody else in mind. We don't ever think about the fact that somebody... I'm going to tell you, folks, you just take this book alone that we hold in our hands tonight. Some people ran the race at great, great cost just so we could have a Bible. You marginalize their running. Marginalize. Because it's all about you. Your wants, your desires, your plans, your world. Think about it. You don't want to marginalize those who have run before you. You don't want to put at a disadvantage those who are going to run behind you. You know, and I probably should have taken the time to look this up, and I didn't talk about this to the kids in the chapel. But down through the years, there have been a few athletes who have thrown games. You know what I'm talking about? They got paid off. I guess some of the most famous or infamous would be the 1959 White Sox appear in Chicago and Shoeless Joe Jackson, who I guess denied to his death that it took place, but there was pretty much evidence. And didn't that cost them the World Series? And they were banned. He was banned from baseball. They threw the game. Can you imagine being the teammate of one of those players? You're busting your gut You're giving it all. You're disciplining your body. You're doing without to play the game in tip-top shape. And that guy's throwing the game. Imagine how you feel. How in the world would you feel toward a teammate like that? The race that you and I are running is a relay. The race is a relay. Someone ran before us. Someone is going to run after us. So let's at least maintain pace. Run with diligence. The race is a relay. Let me say number two tonight in chapter 12, verse number 1. The weight causes delay. Look at it. The weight causes delay. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, because we want to run in tip-top shape, we lay aside every weight. Any of you fellas, when you were in training for, you know, the sport that you played, did any of you ever practice or train in ankle weights? I did. Okay, yeah, people did. All right, so ankle weights. There were bags of sand. I guess they were sand, weren't they? I think they were sand. And you would, it had some type of thing like Velcro, and you would wrap it around your ankles, and they even made them where they fit on your wrists, and you would run. And you would run with that weight. And we used to run in training with ankle weights because it built up your muscles, built up your stamina to have to run through the extra weight. Can you imagine a basketball player or a track and field guy going out? The basketball guys are gathered around center court ready for jump ball to start the game, and the team is all wearing ankle weights. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a runner going to the block? And on both legs, both ankles and both wrists, he's got ankle weights. You don't wear ankle weights in the race because you don't want anything to slow you down. You don't want anything to impede your performance. You know, now look, this is a weight that I found over in the school gymnasium storage room when we were cleaning up after pilots and putting all the games and things away. This weight was laying on the floor. I said to Brother Joe, Brother Luke, the guys that were over there, where'd that come from? Nobody had any idea where that came from. And so I was getting ready to go to Walmart and buy an 8-pound weight, and this was 8.8 pounds. And I thought, this is just handful on purpose that God has dropped down in my lap, probably left over from some yard mark weight set somewhere. And so I took it home. If you feel like I should pay for it, I'll be happy to put that money in. And here's the reason I took it home. I've got a pastor friend out in Northwest Kansas that I've preached for him this year. I think I'm going to go back next year. And he, at 52 years of age, He takes care of himself, and he just recently in Kansas City, he just won the Greco-Roman Freestyle World Championship for his age class at 52 years of age. He's in good shape. He wasn't always in good shape. When I first started preaching for him, he was a little bit pudgy and heavy, and he's kind of toned down. And this last year, I said, man, you've added some muscle. He added, like, I forget what he said, so much muscle strength. And he's 52 years of age. It really challenged me. So when I've been with him, we have services on Monday night, Tuesday night, and I stay in a very simple motel. It looks like it was built in the 1940s, and I'm not kidding. Okay? It's just got all the little square tiles. Remember that? How old is that? Little square tiles in the bathroom. I don't mean, you know, I'm talking about little square tiles. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so it's got to be dated. It's orange and green and all that stuff, you know. And if you've got orange and green in your house, that's fine, okay. So I guess colors do come back in style, don't they? So there is a motel that has a nice exercise room. And for $2 a person, they will let people come in and exercise, and nobody's ever there. Nobody's in the room. We go over and we spend about an hour on Tuesday morning exercising. He's showing me things. I don't have a barbell set. I have dumbbells, and he's showing me all these different exercises to do with dumbbells because you can just about do everything necessary with dumbbells that you can with barbells. And it showed me. He said, get an 8-pound weight. Well, this is 8.8 pounds, folks. If that's not God providing for me, I don't know what this is. So he's 8 pound. He said, get an 8-pound weight. Get your feet like this. And he said, I probably do 200 of these a day. 200 of these every day. Just go as far as you can, back and forth, as far as you can, back and forth, back and forth. And he said, hold it up here, do the same thing, back and forth, back and forth. And he said, bring your stomach in, hold your breath in, draw your stomach in, and go back. And he said, so I've been doing some of that stuff. I'll do 170 of those every morning, each one of those four things. And it's just trying at this age to stay somewhat physically fit, okay? Just somewhat. But this guy's amazing. He's just amazing. He's amazing. I won't go into everything. But now, can you imagine if I was going to run a lap in the mile relay, and I'm standing there, I'm number two runner, and I'm waiting for the baton in my left hand, and I got this 8-pound weight in my right hand. Somebody says, Angel, what are you doing? What do you mean? What are you carrying? Well, this is a weight. Put it down. Why? What's wrong with it? Would that be a stupid question? Put it down, knucklehead. You're running a race. You don't want to carry excess baggage when you're running. Now, the truth is, there's nothing wrong with this weight unless I'm running a race. And if I'm running a race, it's going to cause delay. It's going to impede my progress. It's going to slow me down. Now, here's the point I'm making tonight. Too many times, that's the question we ask in life. As we're running our race, boy, what's wrong with it? Why? What's wrong with it? Folks, every indication in this verse is that the weight is not sinful. The sin is the next thing mentioned. It's not that there's anything wrong with this. It's just not the best for me. And if I don't want to marginalize the people who ran before me, and if I want to set the next guy behind me up the best I can, the guy coming behind me the best I can, why am I interested in doing things? Well, what's wrong with it? Why am I not asking what is best? Isn't that what every athlete asks? What's best? What do I need to do diet-wise? What do I need to do physically? What do I need to do cardio-wise? What do I need to do strength-wise to get my body in tip-top shape because I want to perform at the peak of my physical ability? And yet when it comes to the Christian life, we're running a race and we're happy to load ourselves up with things that aren't necessarily bad, but they're not good. They don't help us run with efficiency. Folks, stop asking the question, what's wrong with it? And start asking questions like, what's best? What helps best? I like what Paul said in Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Don't miss this, please. Here's what he said. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now listen to this. In knowledge. Now listen to what he said. And in all judgment. Discernment. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul said, I pray that your love for the Lord will grow and grow, not only in knowledge, but in discernment, so that you'll be able to judge, to discern what things are excellent. Don't be worried about what's wrong with something. Don't ask that question. Ask what's the best thing for me. What's the best thing for me as I run? What do I need to do? What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to change? It may not be necessarily wrong. I told not just the teenagers, the whole school, that I've got some friends in the ministry, who sometimes when I'm with them, they talk about some of the news shows and other things that they watch on television, and they're godly men, they're good men, they're blessed men, they have good families, they have good churches. And for me, I can't watch those things and be at my... I'm not saying I'm not interested in the news. I'm not saying I never watch a ball game. I'm not saying that. I don't live a recluse life, folks. But I am saying that I had to decide in my life that this thing, although there may not be anything exactly wrong with it, it doesn't help me run at peak performance. Does that make sense to you? The wait causes delay. This could be video games. You boys, well, you're always hammering on video games. You know what? There are some video games that are just vile. Okay? Just vile. There are other video games, I guess. I don't know, folks. I mean, I think the only video game, I think I might have done that Mario guy one time, but I could never jump the bridge. It always fell. Fooey on that. I just gave it up. And I think I played Pac-Man. Do y'all remember Pac-Man? Boop, 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 boop. I suppose there are some video games that, as far as music and graphics and everything, it's not harmful. Maybe there's nothing wrong with it, but are you sure that 3 hours a day is profitable? Same is true for Facebook. Okay, we have a Facebook page for the church to advertise what's going on here at the church. And I know there's so much, there's a lot of good that can come through Facebook. People can get in touch with each other and all that stuff. But really, you know, I mean, hours and hours and just all day long referencing Facebook all day. Say, what's wrong with it? That's not the question. The question is, what's best? What's best? What are you doing, angel? I'm going to run a race. I'm going to wait for the baton. What do you got in your hand? You got to wait. Put it down. What's wrong with it? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. Unless I'm going to run a race with it. It's not going to do me very good. The internet. And on we could go, folks. Look, some secular books. I'm not against all secular books. But some secular books, we have no business reading. When we travel distances by vehicle, I like to get those books on tape. You know, they make those little things, you know, that you can get little bitty things. I like to listen to those books on tape. I don't know some of the authors. We'll try this too many times. We're 15 minutes into it. Blankety, blankety, blank. Got to pull the plug on that one. Well, but you hear that going down the road. You hear that talking to your neighbors. I know it, folks. Well, what's wrong with it? That's not the question I'm asking. What's best? What's best? That's the question. The wait causes delay. Now, here's the thing, folks. There must be many things like this in life because look at your Bible. Look at what it says. Let us lay aside. What's the next word? Every. Does that speak to you like there's probably several things like this? So you got this thing that's, you know, you want to know what's wrong with it. Nobody can really say, well, you know, there's something wrong with it. You're not interested in what's best. You're self-serving and you want to know what's wrong with it. I like it. Well, then run with it. But then, see, you got a little bit of weight here, and then, you know, a little bit of weight there, and a little bit of weight over here, and a little bit because your whole approach, your whole viewpoint is mistaken. A little bit here, and a little bit here. And I'm going to tell you what. Now, look, that doesn't look like a whole lot. That's an 8-pound weight and 4 songbooks. But take off around the track with that. See if that doesn't get old real quick. How much of this stuff is in your life? Well, what's wrong with that music? You know what? Musically, okay, there may not be anything wrong with it. But is it best? Is it best? That's how we lay aside. Again, folks, because look, the lap I'm running is not just about me. The lap I'm running has everything to do with those who went before me, and it has everything to do with those who come after me. And I'm going to tell you what. The runner behind you sees you carrying all this weight. I wonder how much they're going to pick up. Go ahead, lay out of church when you don't have to. Maybe your kids will just skip the whole day. Yeah. It's crazy. Look, folks, the question is not what is wrong with it. The question is, what's best? I'm running a race. I'm not running it for myself. I'm running it for the Lord first. And I'm running it for those who've gone before me. And running it for those who are going to come after me. Don't ask what's wrong with it. Ask what's best. The race is a relay. The wait causes delay. Number 3, the sin causes decay. Look at verse number 1. Let us lay aside every weight. Those are the things that are not bad, but just slow us down. And the sin, which doth so easily beset us. The Webster's Dictionary defines the word beset as waylay. Have you ever used that in conversation? I got waylaid. They got waylaid. What does that mean? They got slowed down. They got knocked aside. They got put away. They got knocked off a course. And that's what the writer is saying. He's saying, look, you know what sin it is. You know the sin that most often tempts you. You know the sin that you most often fall into the temptation of. It could be sins of the spirit. It could be sins of the flesh. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's anger. It doesn't have to be dope. There are other sins that waylay us, beset us. Is it bitterness? Is it complaining? Is it pride? Is it apathy? Is it lust? Is it unbelief? You know what is your besetting sin. What is that sin that has your number? Lay it aside. Get rid of it. Folks, look, do you know what is necessary to run the race for you and me? You know what's necessary for us to run at peak performance, peak efficiency, what's necessary for us to do our best is strength. Strength. Do you know what gives us strength? Well, the Bible tells us. Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You tell me, and you be honest. You wake up of a morning, you talk with the Lord, and you're off to a good start, and you got the joy of God in your heart because what's going through your mind is, God is so good to me. Yes, He's so good to me. God is so good to me. Yes, He's so good to me. You possess a strength that helps you get through the day. Joy gives you strength. You know what the robber of joy is? You know what destroys joy? Sin. David said in Psalm chapter 51, after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he said, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. My joy is gone. Sin destroys joy. Joy creates strength. Strength is needed to run the race. That's why the writer said, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset you. It's got your number. It's going to sap your joy. When your joy is gone, your strength is going to be little. And brother, when your strength is little, you're not going to run at peak proficiency. Put that sin aside. It's time to get over. It's time to get beyond the besetting sin. And I got bad news for us. If you do get victory over one, there will probably be another one. Because that's our nature. So all through life, folks, we're going to have to be smart and realize what the devil has our number in a certain area, and we're going to have to go to God and get with His grace and get in His Word and ask Him to help us and get rid of this and, God, destroy this and rip this out of my life and get the roots of this gone from my heart and help me to overcome this. And when God does that, be on the lookout for the next one because something else is coming along under it. Sin creates decay. It's time to lay aside the sin that doth so easily besets us. Run with patience the race, the weight, the sin. The race is a relay. It's not just about me or you. The weight causes delay and the sin causes decay. Are you doing justice to those who ran before you? I tell you what will humiliate you. Get in Fox's Book of Martyrs and read that. And you're going to feel about that big. Here's the thing, folks. We don't have to be martyrs. We just don't want to marginalize their race. Does that make sense? I don't have to be a martyr. But I don't want to marginalize the lap that those people who went to the stake and burnt so that we could have a Bible, who risked their lives translating the Scripture into English. Why do I want to marginalize the race, the lap that they ran? I don't have to be a martyr. I just don't want to fall behind. Are we doing justice to those who ran before us? If you had a saved mom and dad who ran a strong lap, are you doing justice to the race that they ran? Or are you marginalizing? And are we setting up those who run after our lap is finished? This is Mother's Day, so a lot of attention on moms, but my father-in-law's birthday was just a few weeks ago. He turned 85. He got bit by those dogs while he was out on visitation. Bit by those dogs. Out making a call on a Sunday school class, a person in a Sunday school class who had had surgery. And that thing got infected. And it turned his knee, from his knee to his ankle was black and blue all the way down. And he had to go in and cut out dry blood that had coagulated around the dog bites. I was just thinking about him. And I was thinking about how that simple farmer with an eighth grade education has run his lap so wonderfully, set up his children to not be at a disadvantage, set up his grandchildren, and has set up now his great-grandchildren, running his lap in tip-top shape. Would to God we could get over ourselves and get out of your malaise and get out of your passiveness when it comes to God and realize you're not running a solo, brother. No, you're not. Somebody went before you. Somebody's coming after you. Run your lap in tip-top shape. You don't have to finish first. Just finish. Finish in tip-top shape. Father in heaven, bless the message to our hearts tonight. God, help us as we run our lap. Help us not to marginalize those who've run before us. Help us, Lord, to set up those who come behind us. God, help us not to put them at a disadvantage before they ever start their lap. May we cast a long shadow by your grace. May our influence on the next generation and the one after that be a help and not a hindrance in this matter of running the race. Speak to our hearts tonight. May we stop asking what's wrong with it and start asking what's best. And I pray you'll help us to get beyond and over the sin that's stealing our joy and our strength. God, speak to our hearts. I've done all I can do, Lord, but your Spirit can take the Word of God and penetrate the heart tonight. I pray that you'll do so. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're running your lap. You don't have to finish first. You don't have to be the fastest. You just want to finish. And you don't want to marginalize those who've gone before you and create a disadvantage for those who come behind you. Run it in tip-top shape. Do you need to lay aside a weight? Has God been speaking to you about a weight? Get rid of that. How about the sin? Is it time to get over it? Tip-top shape. Father, bless the message to our hearts. Please help us to run at peak efficiency for you and for those who came before and who will come behind. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight. Tip-top shape. Tip-top shape, running tip-top shape.